What's been the topic for the last 2 weeks?
I think it was the armor of truth.
Yes. Xavier, you raise your hand. What else?
Yeah,
exactly. Sierra, what'd you have? Same thing. Okay. What particular piece of the whole armor have we been talking about?
Girding your loins,
right? Do you just get the like mental image of like me in a diaper every time that you see it?
I was extremely sad when I was listening to the Keys of the Bible recording. Like just listening to you struggle, and I was like, I wish I was there to see that.
I'll do it again. We'll just it'll be great. I'll dress up in the whole armor. I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna do that. Cool. Yes. So we've been talking about truth for the last few weeks, and I'll tell you the truth. When I started this, I didn't think truth was gonna take like 3-4 weeks. But it's kind of surprising how once you start digging into it and realizing how many of things in our lives that we get into, either sin or just general bad things, come out of having a incorrect final authority. Not necessarily, you know, a lot of us will always claim the Bible's our final authority, but we don't always act like it's our final authority. And so that's one of those things that's been kind of interesting to me, and I'll keep an eye on it too. So thank you. But that's been something that's been interesting to me, is that the more I studied this out, like obviously you guys last week, you know, probably witnessed the biggest brain dump I've ever done. So, you know, I apologize for that. But I'm kind of want to just bring it back to our world today and just look at a couple different areas that I see as the main ways that Christians just in our world, good Christians, good Bible-believing Christians, the three main things that we put as our final authority sometimes over the Bible, right? Final authority, once again, being the thing that is the be-all, end-all. We make our choice, we make our life, we make our decisions based off that. So the first thing that I see is the primary issue for us that we put higher than God is the heart. The heart. So what do I mean by that? Well, what does it look like to be accidentally putting your heart above God and just as a final authority? Well, I don't know if you've ever like said the phrase yourself or thought the phrase or heard the phrase, you know, things like, well, I just don't feel saved, right? That's a comment based out of what? A feeling. I don't feel, or I just feel close to God. You know, we talked about last week, Bryson, with all the charismatics. They're big about feeling close to God, yeah? Like, whether or not the Bible says they're close to God, they're big into feeling close to God. But we do the same thing, too. We'll say things like, God has called me to do X. Have any of you guys ever watched John Crist before, the comedian? Have you ever seen his comedic sketch on the millennial missionaries, right? So that was, like, I mean, I have a picture, like, I was in the same boat. So basically, the premise of this millennial missionaries was that, you know, Christians were feeling called to go be missionaries at a resort in the Philippines or something. So they're like, you know, they're getting, you know, what were you saying?
It's funny you're saying that, because I know you've met Uriah before. Well, he says that he's gotten a dream before, that like, oh, God told him in a dream that he was going to be a preacher when he's older.
That's the stuff, I mean, that does happen. People have that kind of thing. But, you know, the premise is that, like, you know, right, it's funny because, like, oh, no, we just felt like called by God to go to this all-inclusive paid vacation to the Bermuda. I don't know, where do people go down there for those? Those full-inclusive resorts don't interest me because we don't drink. So it's like, you're not making your money's worth. But that's, you know, something that happens. I have pictures of me with homeless kids in Mexico, and I was so excited when I could finally get my little brown kid to put an arm around and put it as my Facebook profile picture, right? You just, like, felt like the Lord called me to be there. You know, stupid stuff I did back in the day. And so, you know, or the common phrase back in high school, we always joked about it, that, you know, when a girl would break up with her boyfriend and she didn't want to give him a good reason, and she didn't want to tell him why that she was breaking up with him. So she'd go, God just told me to break up with you. And I've seen it happen. And so, you know, it's kind of this funny thing. You get people that get this idea where, like, their heart is, you know, you can feel by your heart what God's doing, how he's acting. You know, oh, hello. I won't ask how it went. How was it? Was it fun?
Yeah, we won.
Okay, that's what I want to hear. That's not fun. Did you smoke them? Was it like?
No, it was close, but we still.
Well, that's fun though.
Yeah.
Those are way more fun than smoking them. So, So anyway, so that's kind of what it looks like when you're putting your feelings as your final authority, right? Now all of a sudden I'm trusting whether or not I feel close to God as to whether I actually am, which is dangerous, right? Because you can feel close to God, speak in tongues, gibberish in, you know, some IHOP event, right? Or I actually know a guy that one of my favorite bands growing up is a Christian metalcore band. And I listened to the testimony of the lead singer once. And he goes, I got saved because once I was like, God, if you're real, just like, give me a sign. And then I felt a warm breeze and I knew God was real. And so, you know, that was his testimony. He got saved because he like got like a warm breeze, right? So, you know, yeah, exactly. You know, like, yeah, no, that's the sewage plant, buddy. Yeah, no, but here's this thing where it seeps into our lives. This is also like, you know, all those people, you've seen the Heaven is for Real book, right? The little kid that supposedly died and then went to heaven and then came back. Like, that's all, right, relying on your emotions. They want to believe that this kid actually saw heaven so that, you know, heaven can be more real, it can be more true. You know, but if you look at all those cases, right, if you look at the Heaven is for Real book, and compare the things that kid claims to have seen versus what the Bible says is in heaven, they're not the same thing. I watched one recently where a guy claimed to have gone to heaven and gone to hell, in his dreams, and that was God calling him to the ministry or something. And he said that when he went up to heaven, he saw angels with wings. Those of you that know the Bible know angels don't have wings, right? So right off the bat, once again, this guy thinks that, you know, he's basically making his whole life choice to do this certain thing. Why? Because he felt a certain way. So that's one of the most dangerous things, because flip to Jeremiah 17:9. Ethan, can you read that when you get there? Yes, yes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So, is it smart to trust your heart when it comes to anything in life? No. I realize this is simple. I know all of you guys have grown up in old paths, so you've heard this verse before. I guarantee you, or you've heard something similar to it. But still, too often in life, there's times where you want to trust your feelings. You want to bring your feelings in. And you have to understand that your heart is still a part of you, right? When you got saved, your flesh still exists, yeah? Yeah, when you got saved, your flesh still exists. So fundamentally, there's still a part of you that wants to serve the devil. There's still a part of you that wants to take God off the throne of your life and wants to put the devil back on, or put the world back on, or put your own desires back on, right? There's still a part of you that wants to do that. So in reality, your heart is kind of like an inside man, right? It's like a little spy that's always there just waiting for you to be stupid, waiting for you to be vulnerable, so that it can then dump a feeling or dump an emotion into your life so that it can then corrupt you and turn you into doing something that's against what God wants you to do. It's kind of like this inside man that we all have, this little spy. And so, you know, I'll get this more later, but when we make decisions in life, do you make decisions knowing full well that there's a part of you that wants to satisfy the flesh, that wants to not serve the Lord, but wants to serve yourself? Like, you know, think about it. If you were like in like a military and you knew that someone was a spy, right? You'd be doing everything super diligently, super by the book, to make sure that spy couldn't accidentally influence whatever your battle, right? So the exact same thing. You've got to realize there's a part of you that still wants to mess you up and screw you up and send you right back into the world. And so when you make decisions in life, when you choose to do something, then, you know, you have to take into account that there's, like, even in your own self, there's still a part of you that wants to serve the devil, serve the world, and not the Lord. So why do we rely on our feelings too often? You know, and I used to really like relying on my feelings. I think the primary reason that people rely on their feelings, so if you relate to any of this, I think the primary reason people rely on their feelings is because they have very, very minimal faith in God. So back in the day, that was my big thing. When I was a young Christian, I constantly struggled. I asked things like, God, prove to me that you're real. God, if you're real, send me a sign. I prayed that same stupid prayer that one guy did.
I would constantly say things like, you know, I just can't feel God. I need proof that God is real. I need him to come do a miracle and show me a miracle so that I can know that he's real. That was my constant state. And so what I ended up doing is I would get into things like emotions because right for a moment, if you can get yourself whipped up and really emotional, you can kind of disguise that as faith. You can disguise that as true belief that God is real, true belief that he's doing something in your life. That is the fundamental basis for the charismatic movement because they don't have faith in anything that's and it's tangible. So what do? You get whipped up in your emotions and then you use your emotions as proof that God is real, proof that he's done something to you. You have to speak in tongues and have those emotions as proof to prove that God is real, to prove that you're really saved. You know, how do you avoid that? I'm not going to do the full thing. It's a common softball devotion. But right, you guys have all seen this, maybe. It's a very common softball devotion. Ah, I screwed it up already. No, I didn't. Look at that. Okay. So here's what happens often. So there's three aspects, right, in your life. So what happens is when you, the proper way to do it, you get saved as a Christian, you learn the facts. Jesus Christ died for my sins. If I repent and put my faith in him, I believe that he died for my sins and that God raised him from the dead. Cool. I'm saved. Now I have faith trusting in those facts, right? When I put my faith in those facts, that produces a feeling. You ever wondered how big, strong Christians or like people back in the Old Testament or in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how come they could, hey Caleb, can you snag that? How come people there would be able to endure what they endured, like getting burned to death at the stake? How come those people could do those things, right? Because they had so much faith that they were able to endure anything for the Lord. It produced a feeling, it produced a strength and an ability in those people to be strong. Now here's the thing, people see this feeling, right? They see someone getting wound up for Jesus, they see someone getting really excited for the gospel, they see someone really excited to minister, and they say, I want that. So what do? They say, well, I don't know any better, so I'm going to put my faith in the feelings. That's what happens a lot of times today, is that they see the results of the faith, but they don't see what actually is supposed to produce the faith. And so the remedy to avoid trusting your heart is to have those facts that your faith is coming out of. And we'll get into this more later, but if you're basing your faith out of your heart, then as we just talked about, your heart's deceitful. The second thing that people do to constantly, that they place higher than their Lord is their mind or their intellect or their spirit, whatever you want to call it. What does it look like to trust my mind? I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, I just can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. It's a phrase I've heard about 500,000 times in my life. Or, people that say, well, that part of the Bible doesn't apply to me, so I don't have to do that. Or Jesus forgave my sins, so I can just sin all I want and it doesn't matter. Or take your pick. I had a coworker recently that was, he's a Methodist, and he one day, we were talking, he was like, hey, what do you think about whether or not, you know, the man is the head of the woman in the household? And I was like, well, it says over in, Ephesians that the man's the head of the household, that women can't be pastors, and as you guys know, the Methodist Church believes women can't be pastors, so... So I asked him, I was like, well, how do you get around that? You know, how come you can believe that women can be pastors? How come you can believe they can be the head of the household? And he goes, well, just one day I was struggling with this. He's like, I just couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe that God would put man over woman. So I went to my pastor and said, how come the Bible says this? And the pastor, this Methodist pastor goes up to him and says, oh, Paul was wrong. And he says, and that just opened my eyes. And so, literally, this is what people do nowadays, is they constantly say, you know what, I'm smarter than God, and so I'm going to take what I believe, what I think, and then I don't care if it contradicts the Bible, I'm going to follow that. Why is that wrong? I shouldn't have to explain this, but flip to Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." Moving on to verse 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So what's God saying right there? He's saying that basically he's built better than us, right? He's higher than us. He's better than us. There is nothing that can come out of our minds, none of our thoughts, that are going to be better than God's thoughts. The only way we can have a good thought is if it's one of God's thoughts that we know and just can apply to our own life, right? I mean, it's pretty plain and simple. We looked at this last week, right? Romans 1:22 talked about Gentiles professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is one of the biggest issues that we struggle is that, especially as dudes, this is a guy thing, right? That we often, we're really self-reliant. We like to be in charge of ourselves. We like to do our own thing. And so whether we know it or not, sometimes we like to try to rely on our own knowledge and our own wisdom and our own power instead of the Lord's. I mean, this even gets to stuff where, you know, like when you're doing a lesson or when you're doing a devotion and you get to a situation where you're putting together that lesson or that devotion because you think it sounds smart. Or you think it sounds wise. This is the common pitfall. Young pastors, young preachers, young people giving a lesson will go through and they'll put down about 15 million verses because they think, well, I want to sound smart. When in reality, the Lord wanted them to put down one and just flesh it out. Right? This is a common thing that we have. And so men often try to put their mind above God's final authority. And it comes out of pride, which is fundamentally why dudes have an issue with it, because we're really prideful. What do you do to avoid that? Well, I mean, it's pretty simple. You humble yourself. And also, I mean, just for those of you that, you know, there's times when you read the Bible and you go, that doesn't make sense to me. And what a lot of the unsaved world does, or what a lot of Christians do, is say, well, there's something wrong with the Bible, right? If you've looked up pictures or videos of contradictions in the Bible, right? Those contradictions in the Bible are always just someone that thinks they're smart saying, oh, well, you know, this gospel says this and this gospel says this, so God's stupid and the Bible's a lie. That's what happens often nowadays. And so kind of this stupid principle, you shouldn't have to, but just giving God the benefit of the doubt. Understand that when there's something you come across in the Bible that you don't understand, or something that you come across in the Bible that seems wrong to you, it seems weird, it seems upsetting, like, heaven forbid you just say, oh, I must not understand it right. I should figure out what God's trying to say so I can learn something. You know, that's one of the best things, right? Right? All the Gospels do say different things, but there's a reason for it, right? And so if we, in our own pride, try to approach the Bible and approach the Gospels that we're going to be smarter than God and figure out all the different inconsistencies, then we miss that blessing of the opportunity of knowing why those are different. The next thing that people put above God, and I'll say the third thing, in their minds, I guess you could put culture, their society, and I'm not necessarily just talking about the world, but I'll get into that in just a second. Society or culture, just basically the groups that you're a part of, whatever that is. What does it look like when you're putting society, or what does it look like when you put the group as your final authority? You know, have you ever thought the phrase, you know, just even to yourself, like, well, that many people can't be wrong? Has it ever been, like, weird to you when you realize how few people believe what we believe? That you, have you ever started to doubt yourself and go, are we the crazy ones? Are we the cult, right? Because no one else believes what we believe. You know, there's a very minimal amount of people that believe that God wrote us a book that is 100% true and 100% inerrant, and we can trust in it, and he'll save us for our sins. That's a decreasing belief, right? And so have you ever, I don't know, back as a kid, you know, I told you I struggled with belief back in the days. I struggled with, well, could that many people be wrong? What, you know, is, you know, there's a lot of Muslims. Maybe they're right. There's maybe more Muslims than there are Christians, and I don't know, they're killing themselves. So they must believe it more than we do, right? I constantly struggled with those doubts. You know, you also, this gets into kind of what I just talked about with the one guy that said, you know, well, it's not really a bad thing to do X because, you know, everybody does it. That's a common thing in your friend group, right? Where, you know, have you've been in your friend group where maybe you know they're doing something that's stupid, but you just go along with it because that's your friend group and you don't want to look stupid or you don't want to be the odd man out. Or like the guy I was just talking about where, you know, he said he just, you know, couldn't believe that it was not a good thing for a wife to submit to her husband. So the Bible is 100% false and I'm my own final authority now, right? That's the kind of person that's out there. Why is that wrong? Well, think about it like this. I mean, flip to Isaiah 5 since we're here. Verse 20 and 21 says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So you got to understand that this is talking about the world. The world is going to suffer from that same thing that we do, where they think they're smarter than God. And so when we put ourselves out there in the world, you know, and that society is going to go against God, and that's going to influence us. You know, another thing to think about too, what I was talking about earlier is, you know, right? God is always. I was looking for another verse. The Bible says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way. What does that mean? Can someone say straight is the gate and narrow is the way? Do you know what that phrase means in the Bible? You've heard it your whole lives, if you've been in Old Paths very long. What does that mean? We can go find that real verse. Let me have it memorized. I meant to have that in there, but it's in the Gospels. Sorry that I'm sweating like a pig today. I am. It is rough, man. I'm done. Okay. Matthew 7. Says 13 through 14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Well, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Right? Matthew 7:14. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it." What does that mean? Fundamentally, are there going to be tons and tons and tons of people that follow after the Lord properly? No, right? Straight is the gate and narrow the way, right? Narrow is the way to life. Few be there that find it. So society as a whole is basically going to be against God. Or just in generally speaking, you know, if you've ever asked yourself the same questions that I asked myself, where how could that many people be wrong? Well, because God said that's what's going to happen, right? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Kind of, this also relates to peer pressure, right? You guys have to hear about peer pressure all the time. Do they still have just like, you know, every semester, like peer pressure videos that they show you at school? Is that a thing?
We legit, for North Mission by Design, had a guy come in today, like a deaf guy, and talk about like peer pressure and not being accepted by like society standards and stuff.
Yeah, I mean.
We have to watch it at work.
You're kidding.
Not at all.
No way. That's amazing. Wow. So, okay, guys, if the world understands that peer pressure is a big deal, do you think it matters to us Christians, right? Do you think that there's maybe an effect that your peers have on you? Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." What does it say there? It says if your friends with someone that, in this case, it's an angry person, you'll learn their ways. You'll learn the ways of your friends. Now, this happens in normal, benign things too, okay, right? How many of you, like, ended up, you know, maybe you didn't like a certain kind of music, but then you became friends with someone that liked that kind of music, or you dated someone that liked that kind of music, and all of a sudden, oh, I kind of like that music, right? I used to hate country until I, like, found me a little country chick that thought she was country back in the day. And listen to country music, and then we swing dance a few times, and now guess what? I have a soft spot for country music. I didn't want that in my life, but here we are, right? You know, think about the fact that, like, what do you talk about with your friends a lot? You talk about the TV shows you're watching, yeah?
And if your friends are watching a TV show that you're not watching, what do?
You watch it.
You watch it, exactly, because you don't want to be that weird. You don't want the FOMO of not watching a TV show. You know, getting more real, you'll see this often. You know, if someone's a part of a friend group that goes out and drinks a lot, you're going to go drink. That's what happens. You will take after the people that you're friends with. You know, if your friends, take your pick. If your friends are big into gossip, if your friends are big into, you know, whatever. Take your garden variety sin. If your friends are into it, you're going to get into it. I guarantee you. There's never a time where I've seen someone avoid that, because it's a biblical principle, right? It says you're going to learn the way of the people that you're friends with. And you're going to think you're safe. You're going to think you're safe, but you'll eventually start seeing things their way because you spend so much time with them. Just like how all of a sudden I liked this certain kind of music or liked this TV show. You're going to see stuff their way. So that kind of, that's one side of it, right? Hanging out with people in the world. But I'm going to flip this and try to, I mean, maybe this seems a little bit more confusing, but have you ever thought that maybe even good things could be a bad final authority? So obviously it's bad to set your society as your final authority when your society is the world, but think about in church. You know, maybe you listen to sermons a lot. Maybe you have all your favorite pastors on speed play on your phone. You know, you read books, you read articles, but you never study the Bible on your own. You know, you are content having Bob or Zach or Ruckman or someone tell you what the Bible says, and then you're content letting them be your final authority without actually studying the Bible for yourself. Have you ever thought about that? That's the exact same thing, fundamentally, right? That at the end of the day, you don't know. You're just letting them tell you what the Bible says, and you go, "Well, that sounds good." Now, granted, our church is a little bit different, right? Where everything Bob says is backed up by the book, so you can know that. But the question is, are you actually studying it for yourself, or are you just letting them be the final authority? Did he even read the verse right? Did you flip to it when he read it? Right? Did you go look up those verses he lifted off when you had a time? You know, I had a friend that, she's a dear friend, dear, dear friend to me. But she believed you could get saved by baptism, or your family could get saved by baptism. So basically, if like the dad got baptized, the whole family got saved. It came out of reading a portion of Acts wrong. And so I went to challenge her on it, and I was like, "Well, hey, you know, like, here's what these verses say over here. Like, why do you believe that?" And she got really defensive, and she says, "That's what my church teaches. So, you know, that's what my pastor teaches. So I don't know." She's like, "I can't defend it, but that's what my church teaches, so, you know, I'm not going to argue with you about it." Who was her final authority? It was her church, right? In that situation, I was willing to talk to her about the Bible and go to the final authority, the final authority, but she didn't want to do that because she didn't want to, I don't know, I guess think about it, hurt her brain. I don't know. we fought a lot. but saying things like, you know, in conversation, when you're talking to someone, when someone asks you a question about the Bible, do you say, "Well, my church believes," or "My pastor teaches," or, you know, have you ever caught yourself saying things like that, right? Why is something true? It's not because Bob teaches it. Yes, it's not because I teach it. Something's true because it's either true and it's out of this final authority, right? And so, you know, kind of something to think about in our own life. So, you know, how do you beat this? Well, obviously, you have to learn the truth. Right? So this is, you know, the point of this group is to get you ready for singles ministry. It's to get you ready to be in the ministry yourself, right? You can't do that if you don't learn truth for yourself, right? Whose faith are you following? Are you, you know, we all know that kid that, like, you wanted to get into a political debate or something, you know, and that kid that you can just tell is just repeating what their parents say, right? You know that. Yeah, there's always that annoying kid where you're just like, you go to talk to him about something and all they can do is just, like, repeat what someone else has said. It always, you know, that's me. That always cracked me up for years because I wanted to be good at, or I wanted to be able to talk football, but I'm like the least athletic or sports minded person in the universe. Like, I really wanted to like be able to talk football, especially like in Nebraska. Saturday comes and it's just like, okay, I need to talk to this person at the coffee shop. And it's just like, if you can't talk shop, they like see right through it. I mean, you're like, yeah, he's so good. You know, I like, you know, but what was I doing? So what would I do to try to hide the fact that I didn't know anything about football? Is I would talk to someone about football and be like, "Okay, they said that about that guy. And then I'd go talk to the next person. I'd be like, ah, can you believe that, dude? You know, like I'd basically copy what they were saying, right? Right? I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever done that kind of stuff before, but we do that spiritually all the time, right? We just hear Bob say something. We don't ever study it out for ourselves. And then, you know, all of a sudden the kid in school thinks something or something and you're like, well, actually it's this. And then they challenge you on it and you go, oh, I don't actually know anything about what I'm talking about, right? They called your bluff. Just like me with the little stupid football thing, right? So, you know, this, what does this come down to? This comes to, you know, not just spending time in the Bible, but flip to 1 Samuel 3:19. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he and did let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean? Someone who's heard that phrase before, what does it mean to not let any of the words fall to the ground? I'm going to take a guess, a stab. What you got, Bryson?
Did he, like, stand by his words? Like, he knew what he was talking about, and he stood by them?
I like that. That's pretty good. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? That's pretty close. Macy, what you got?
Maybe, like, Like he didn't just let it go, and when you're not the other, like he took it to heart, like what he's
going to
say.
Exactly. Yep. So, and yours is honestly correct too. Yeah. It's this idea, right? You know, think about it. When Bob's up there on Sunday, and we're, you know, you're falling asleep in the back, right? You're taking a snoozer. I get this. Sometimes you're like doodling on your thing, right? Bob's giving you all of this truth, all of this knowledge, all of this stuff, and then you know he spent an hour and a half of information. And would I be able to repeat any of that after I get out of that room in a week? No, right? What Macy said, it went in one ear and out the other one, right? Those words fell to the ground. They're words that were given to me, and I didn't take them and like apply them to my life, do anything with them, so I'm unable to then give those words out again, right? This is like sitting in a lesson or sitting in a devotion. It's like if you went to class, you sat and watched your teacher teach about this thing, but you didn't take any notes, right? Like, you're not going to pass the test if you're just sitting, well, depends on the class. But you're not going to, you know, think to get to a real class someday, you're not going to be able to pass just by, like, hoping to remember these things, right? Because at the end of the day, the older you get, the more you realize that you forget stuff. You don't think you do, but then you realize that you forgot what you forgot until you get a wife or something and she reminds you that, oh, I used to know that and I don't know it anymore. But what I was saying, though, is you're not just spending time in the Bible. You're not just spending time in youth group. You're not just spending time in church. You need to be actually grabbing onto those words, right? Not letting them fall to the ground. If there's a note that you need to take, if you need to be writing stuff down, if you need to whatever, something touches your spirit, are you going to just let that go, or are you going to actually apply it to your life? Oh, I learned that Bob talked about this thing on Thursday that I had no idea about. So, cool. Well, I guess I can go look up on Thursday night if I ever need to go learn that, right? Or are you going to say, oh, I don't know that, so I'm going to go learn it and put it into my Bible and get it figured out? And this is a lifelong process. I don't expect you guys to know everything about everything yet, right? I don't know everything about everything. Bob doesn't know everything about everything. He probably knows about 10%, so that means we all know, like, a 0.000. There's, like, not enough zeros, right? I don't expect you to know everything right now, but the expectation and the way that God says that you grow is you stop letting words fall to the ground. You stop letting lessons go by where you do nothing after you hear something. You stop letting your Bible reading go by when you read it. You said, sweet, I got my pages in, and you punched your clock card out, and then you felt good for the rest of the day because you just read your pages, but you didn't get anything out of it. That gets me into my last point here. We're going to actually finish halfway on time this week. How about that, you guys? How about that? So, right, so these are the three things that I just kind of wanted to go over, three things that I see that we let into our lives that kind of affect our final authority. But based off that last point, is just having truth good enough? No, it's not good enough, right? Thank you, Macy, for that. I like the interaction. This is good. Helpful. But no, you must apply truth to your life in order for it to do something. So girding your loins, yes, it's having the right final authority. But it's having the right final authority, and like I could know how to gird my loins, but if I didn't gird my loins, are my loins girded? No. Okay. We're going to get that bugger sold up here one of these days. But, right? So if I know how to gird my loins but don't gird them, they're not girded. So in that same point, every single day, this is what we want to talk about. Hey, right? I want to have my loins girded. I want to be prepared and able and ready to do the things that the Lord has me to do. So that means I have to have the right final authority, but then I also need to actually like act like I believe that final authority. What does that look like? Well, when you're going through your day-to-day life, do you ever ask yourself, well, hey, what's the Bible principle on that? And some of you guys do that. Some of you guys do that, right? But then, you know, a lot of times if we don't know the biblical principle on something, a situation, got something going on at school, something going on at home, something going on in your life, right? Do you ever ask the question, well, what's the biblical principle on this? And if the answer is, well, I don't know, do you just say, well, it's too difficult? Or do you ask someone? Do you go talk to Bob? Do you go ask your parents, hey, what's the biblical principle in this situation? I've got this friend that's doing this. What's the Bible say about how to handle that situation? You know, take a moment in your life, right? We make a lot of decisions every day. Whether you realize it or not, you make a bajillion decisions every day. Take a moment and think, you know, what would God's input be on a situation? A lot of times I like to just make decisions just out of my own head, out of my own wisdom. You know, do I think strategically, right? Think about, once again, right? This is a battle, right? This is about the whole armor of God. In a battle, you'd be looking for an opportunity to get a leg up in any situation. You'd be looking to get the wisdom in any situation from your commanding officers. You'd need to know battle tactics and all these. You'd be learning all of these things and making sure you had them down pat so that when the time came, you'd be ready. But a lot of times in our Christian life, we're content with just knowing that I could Google that verse if I had to, or I could go find Bob, or I could just tell that person to go talk to Bob if they needed dealt with. You know, so what's his input on your day-to-day life? Do you actually ask his input? You know, does he want you to join that sport that's going to cause you to miss church every week? Does he want you to join that college that's really far away so you won't be able to go to a good biblical church? You know, does he want you to date that kid that is saved, you know, but doesn't follow any of the principles from Genesis 24? Does he want you to get that job where you know all of a sudden you're going to be too busy to do any church events and take part in any ministry? Does he want you to be a part of that friend group that you know doesn't really care about him? But they're good kids, Lord, they're good kids. But they don't love the Lord, right? So what are you going to end up loving? What they love, right? But do you ask God's opinion on those topics? When you choose to hang out with that friend, when you choose to go to that event, when you choose to sign up for this league, do you first go, oh, I wonder what the Lord thinks? I wonder, you know, how strategically, in the big scheme of things, you know, what's the right decision in this situation? And so, you know, plain and simple, before I do something, do I ask God about it? Do I pray about it? Do I look in his book? Or do I just make that decision in my own life with my own wisdom, which we've now determined? Either I'm making that decision based off what my friends do, either I'm making that decision based off my mind thinking I'm really smart, or I make that decision based off my heart just doing what I think feels good, right? Or do I have a biblical principle to back up what I'm doing? You know, if you talk to Bob, and you ask him anything he's ever done, you could ask, hey, what's the biblical principle behind that? And he'll give you a huge spiel on why he made that decision, because he has a principle for everything, right? And so in the same way, we need to be looking to get those orders, get those principles from the Lord before we make decisions in life. You know, this was, I don't know if it'll all take 3 weeks, but truth is just one of those things that's super important. It's really important, you know, think about it. It's the first one that's listed, right? The first piece of armor that's listed. Not only that, I mean, a couple interesting things. First of all, like, you know, the sword, right? The sword of the spirit, one or the other, it's literally clipped to the girdle. And if you don't have a girdle, if you don't have your loins girded, your sword can't be clipped to you. The sword is the word of God, right? You know, it's great if you have a breastplate on. You know, at least a breastplate can protect your chest. If you're missing a helmet, but you've got your breastplate, like, I guess you're still somewhat protected, right? Or if you've got your helmet on and you're missing your breastplate, I guess maybe you're better off than someone who doesn't have any armor. But if you don't have your loins girded, it doesn't matter how much armor you have on. You're not going to be able to do anything for the Lord. You're not going to be able to run the way he needs you to run. You're not going to be able to stand, because you're going to get tripped up by this big cumbersome thing around your legs, right? So fundamentally, truth, you have to start with truth. You have to get this right so that all the other pieces of the armor can fall in place. Because if you don't have this one, doesn't matter what armor you have on, you're going to be sitting duck because you can't move, right? You'll be tripped up in your own garments. And so that's why this is so important. And I would encourage you to take time thinking about some of these things. In this light, too, I know that there are lots of things where, like, yeah, there's questions where, how do I deal with this? You know, it's come up in just lessons here, right? How do I deal with this situation? What does the Bible say about this? You know, do we really have to read the King James? Do we have to do all those things? And I know that's hard sometimes to get answers to those questions and to get the truth that you need to be able to learn those things. So that is partially why we put this box up here. I want you guys to be able to, when you realize that, like, hey, I'm missing on some truth, I've realized that, hey, all that I know is just repeating what Bob says, and I don't actually know anything, right? Am I actually able to explain to someone how to get saved? Am I actually able to explain to someone, you know, why you don't have to get baptized to get saved? Am I actually able to explain to someone, take your pick, right? You know, a friend comes up to you and says, hey, you know, my mom thinks I get saved by being a good person. Are you able to talk to him about that or not? Or are you just going to be able to repeat something Bob says, and as soon as they go off the rail, you don't know where to go anymore, right? So that's what this is for. I want you to encourage you guys. We might have a little bit more time where hopefully I'll just pass those around and allow you kids to put that in there. So, yes. So ask questions if you want. Take this opportunity, right? Figure out what truths you don't have in your own life. Figure out what things you need to study, what things you need to actually get down. And get them down. You know, the Bible principles that you need to go day to day, get them down. So I will pass out note cards because we've got just a smidge bit of time. Bob is going to come up to us and talk to us about something really fast here in a little bit, so don't pack up yet. We're just waiting on them to get done, and then he's going to come up, and he's got like a real quick little ministry thing for you guys. So I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to steal one of these. So any Bible questions you have, any topics that you would like a youth group lesson to be on, you take one and pass it down. I guess it's just you two. Yeah, it's right there. There you go. There you go. Thank you. So write down questions, like if you wanted to cover any topics, if you wanted to cover like dating or like any topic you want to cover or talk about, feel free to put a suggestion on there. Also, here's pencils. Anybody need a pencil? Gracias. Okay, cool. So do that. In addition, so think about the things you want to study. Actually, I'll let you guys just take some time to do that. And if you don't have anything, that's okay. Yes. Okay, so in addition to, get this here. While you guys are looking at that, let me real quick get your attention on next week. Is the youth event, like a week from tomorrow, okay? So we will be meeting at church at 6 o'clock. We will have a quick dinner for you guys. But here's the thing, okay? We are leaving for, everybody pay attention. We are leaving for the corn maze at 6:30. So if you show up at 6:30, right, we're gonna be gone. So if you're going to be late, if you're not going to be able to make it at 6, let us know. We'll try to bring you food, and we'll find a way to get coordinated with you. But the idea is that we'd hopefully all be here at 6 and eating right at 6 and then leaving fairly shortly thereafter to go do the corn maze. Invite your friends. Yes, there will be a little bit devotion. There'll be a devotion. There might be some singing. Should be fun. Corn mazes are just awesome. So, but invite your friends. I don't care who you invite. If you want to invite the singles too, I don't care. Just invite whoever. The goal is to just kind of make this fun. Think about this as a ministry opportunity for you guys too, right? This is an opportunity to invite your friends to something that's super chill and not like, it's not like you're asking them to come to your baptism, right? You're just like something low key that they can just come to, and then maybe they'll get a chance to hear the word a little bit. And it is $15 if you didn't see. So This is what we get for doing fun stuff. We have to pay for it. So $15. If you can't afford it, if the $15 will stop your parents from sending you, just like don't come anyway. Well, it's only $15 if you can pay the $15. Cool.
Are we paying the $15 to you or paying it to
me? Yes. Cool. Huh?
So
whenever. Huh?
Actually, $10.
I'll give you the money
afterwards. $10.
That's why we're paying you $15, but it's actually $10.
Yeah, exactly. I got to make some profit here, man. Yeah, we're ready for you. We're ready. Huh? We're ready for you. Yeah.
Jared.
Wow, good crowd, guys.